Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
This is Psalm 139. This is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, and darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This ends the reading of God's word for this evening. May he bless it to his people. Our subject this evening is going to be God's infinity. Is this one of those topics that we think about, and it's just kind of fun to philosophically pontificate the deeper things, the deeper questions, but really has no real value? These things are fun to think about. It leads us to wonder and awe at God. But in two ways, no. Though they are fun to think about, they do indeed have real value in the Christian life and to us. It clearly has value. First, infinity characterizes God himself. But also, infinity characterizes the God who died for our salvation. So then, since God is infinite, does God's infinity even have something to do with the gospel itself? Is it central? So the question really is if we didn't believe that God was infinite, would it impact the gospel at all? Would we lose the gospel if he were not infinite? Can we deny God is infinite and still be Christians? In order to answer that question, we have to ask, well, what is infinity? Kids learn what infinity is from a pretty early age. It's the sideways eight, right? The eight that just fell down. Infinity literally means, essentially means, limitlessness. We cannot come to an end of measuring. And God is the only infinite being ever. You can't have one infinite being and then he go away and have another infinite being later. That's not how infinitude works. Any being that is not infinite would therefore not be God, and there cannot be two infinite beings. That is a logical inconsistency. That's not a possibility. God alone is God, and he alone is infinite. But since the infinite God redeems his people, doesn't that in some way color our redemption? Doesn't it color the gospel? And the answer is, well, it would have to. Yes. Therefore, our main point this evening is that God's infinity is directly related to the efficacy of the gospel. And we're going to look at this from four sides, from four angles of God's infinity. Firstly, from his omniscience. Secondly, from his omnipresence. Thirdly, from his omnipotence. And then fourthly, from his incomprehensibility. And we're going to define what each of those things mean. Each one of these colors the beauty of the gospel in a pretty fundamental way, as we will see. Now, these are pretty big words. We're going to break it down. Omni means all. But firstly, God is omniscient, omniscient. Scientia is the Latin word for knowledge. They have a number of words for knowledge, but that's one of them. Therefore, God is all-knowing. But as we read David, notice David doesn't talk like he's reading the philosophical works of Aristotle or any modern-day philosopher, talking merely of strange, concepts that are out there, but actually immediately applies them. God, for instance, knows the hearts of men. Look at verses 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. Now, in light of present company, I'm pretty safe to say that there is no such thing as Santa Claus. All right? And it's inappropriate to impute an attribute of God to a being that is not real. And the reason why I'm saying this out loud is because I know the mixed conviction on this. Right? So I'm not ruining anything. But the reality is that God, even though we all sing something along the lines of he sees you when you're sleeping, other than that being a really, really creepy old man reference, the reality is that only God could be omniscient. Only Yahweh could. He knows our daily, moment-to-moment lives and would have us know that he knows this. In fact, David goes on to say, you discern my thoughts from afar. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. In fact, God knows your mind and heart so and soul so well. He knows what we will say before we ever say it, not just as part of his providence, but because he's that familiar with his people, and not just with his people, but with all image bearers. God doesn't know as he searches all things out. God knows all things because he knows himself and he created it all. Look at verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. In fact, because he knows you so well, he knows how to train you and discipline you and disciple you and motivate you and propel you further into holiness and godliness. Look at verse 5. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. He's talking about discipline here. As David contemplates this, he's brought to an end of the limits of his thought and of his thinking and of his ability even to speak. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. His affections and his meditations are full. He can't go further. But I want to apply those same categories to the light of the blood of Christ. If God wasn't omniscient, would he know which righteousnesses are filthy rags to apply his blood to? No. If God wasn't omniscient, would he know which sins, big sins, small sins, conscious sins, didn't know that those were sins? Sins that we commit because we don't go far enough, sins that we commit because we consciously transgress his law. Would he, if he wasn't infinite in his knowledge, could he actually know all the transgressions that we make against him, let alone if there's two of us in all of those? No. Would he even know the extent to which he is transgressed by us? No. If he wasn't omniscient, how would he know which transgressions even need forgiving? Is it conceivable that he wouldn't see some but not others and then accidentally leave us in our sin? That's a problem. That seems to strike the efficacy of the gospel. All of this does. How would he know that what your rap sheet even is in order to be forgiven, to be cleansed? Or consider the new heavens and new earth. If God doesn't know all the sins and all the idols, and he doesn't cleanse them all because he doesn't know them all, is it possible that sin could sneak into the new heavens and new earth under God's sleepy eyes? No. You don't have to wonder if God is applying his blood to all parts or some parts of your soul. If he'll do it yesterday or tomorrow, if he's continuing to do it in the maturity of your life, because he knows all and knows all of you and knows precisely every sin-cursed spot that his son's blood covers and transforms. Praise God for his infinite knowledge as he applies the gospel and redemption to us. The infinity of his knowledge then protects the scope of his applying the gospel to every part of every sinner in every time. He is all-knowing. So we've seen the omniscience of God. But then secondly, we also see his omnipresence. Again, omni means all, but presence here literally means present. That means that there are no limits to his person being with his people. It doesn't matter if you're in Germany or in the United States, China or Australia, God being everywhere present means that his person is always accessible in his entirety at every point in the universe. Look at what David says in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? He is in every spiritual location. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. He's in every location on this planet. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, where Jonah basically was, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light be about me at night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is bright as day. For darkness is as light to you. He's there at the conception of life and of death. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter if you go from one end of the universe to the other. Yahweh's person is there in the same fullness in both places. It doesn't matter if we are talking about the combustion and metal-making process of the greatest of stars in the universe, or the space between the neutron and proton cluster while the electrons are orbiting around them. God is equally present in his fullness at both points, in both spheres of life, and in every sphere of life in between, from political to geo, to universal, to the cosmos, all the way down to cell division. Do you want to know why? Because there is no place in this entire universe that he can't claim as sovereign ruler if he isn't actually present to govern it. And he's there at every place and at every moment. Moreover, this means that there is no place that you can go that he won't pursue you to find out your sin. You can't hide sin from him, even though we've tried very much to do so. Illogically. But that also means that there is no place so dark that he can't bring you back from despair. There is no melancholy, no depression, no schizophrenia, no mental breaks, no autism or ADHD that the Lord looks at and says, that's a little too complicated for my blood. Sorry. Can't do that. It's too hard. There's no distance that he can't and won't traverse. Think of it this way. The Lord Jesus traversed the infinite chasm between creator and created, and he traversed the infinite moral and spiritual chasm between sinless and sinner, identifying with sinners. Is there any darkness that's too dark, therefore? Any sin that's too great that scares him from atoning? Is there a brokenness too broken for the Lord? He is everywhere present, accessible at all times by and for his people, and he will make sure that you are shepherded through this life. Think about it. How can a God who knows all things and is fully present everywhere lose anything? All right, that's it. Jesus' blood has made him available to you at all times. You literally can't go anywhere without having constant access to him. So we've seen God's omniscience. But also we see here that God is omnipotent. Again, omni means all. Potent means powerful. He is all powerful. There is no limits to his power. His will and desires are always brought about by his efficacious word. Your power, however, is not infinite. You know that because you get tired, right? You get sleepy in the middle of a Sunday evening worship service. That's how you know that you're not like him in this. Let's say on a good day, your energy level is 100. You do some things around the house, hard stuff, get your hands dirty. Your energy go down to 50. And what do you need? You need a nap. You need a nap to recharge. God doesn't. There's no napping. In fact, when you think about it, Elijah, when he is confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he asks, maybe your God doesn't hear you because he's either out at the latrine, you can imagine what he's doing, or he's taking a nap. Call upon, just wait for him, call upon him. Try a little harder. God's use of his power doesn't drain him. You can think of it like the entire created order. He brings it all into existence by the word of his power, and none of it, all of it, none of everything that he makes drains him at all. You want to know why? Because infinity minus 50 or a billion or a quintillion is still infinity. That's how big it is. It's limitlessness. His works don't deplete him. He didn't need to take a breather after calling the universe into existence. When David considers his works, he is again filled with awe. His works extend from the creation to the very soul itself. Wonderful are your works, O Lord. My soul knows it very well. Verse 15, my frame is not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, you know, it's It's God who knits little baby bodies together and grows them in the womb. They are still intricately woven in the depths of the earth. He orchestrates even the relationship of the soul to the body. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Only an omnipotent God, the all-powerful Yahweh, the Almighty, can wield such power. He not only creates and sustains and even devolves natural laws of nature, but he so works in and through them that it is still he who takes credit for their power and efficacy. He made the soul. He made your soul. How is it possible then to doubt that he can't restore it? Who are we to doubt that he can regenerate and transform? One of the reasons that Jesus' blood is so efficacious is because he who died for you, who died for your soul, himself is the all-powerful one. He can apply Jesus' blood, that precious, costly blood, to any whom he sovereignly chooses. What then is the rebellion of a puny, fallen angel to him? Satan is big to us, but not to God. Oh, I love that text in Psalm chapter 2, where the whole nations of the world, including the nations of Israel, gathered together in a big war against God, against Yahweh and his Messiah, who he has installed on the throne, and he who sits in the heavens laughs. What is a created man? What is the entire created order have that the omnipotent, limitless God could fear? And so he mocks the irrationality. He mocks and openly laughs. What then are the plans and schemes of hordes of demons to him? You know, it would be like, I'm an 80s kid, so I have micro machines in my head still. This little micro machine. It would be like micro machines on I-65 and I-10. They could get crushed. That's exactly what happens. He who sits in the heavens laughs at the schemes of men. His power isn't depleted in war. His power isn't threatened by a virus. It scares us. This has been a hard year for many people, but this has not been a hard year for God. The will of man is thwarted by the common cold and rainy weather. Don't then argue how the will of man can thwart the Almighty God. I'm sorry, can't buy the argument. He makes his people to triumph, those who in and of themselves languish in the mire and destruction of their own sin. Get rid of the infinite power of God, and the power of the gospel goes bye-bye. He wouldn't be powerful enough to forgive sins. He wouldn't be powerful enough to remove the authority of sin and Satan over us. He wouldn't be powerful enough to sustain you and me, to make us holy. But he is, and he does. So we've seen his omnipotence. And finally we get to David's most wondrous thoughts, and that is his incomprehensibility. David exclaims, "These thoughts are too deep, too great, past plumbing their depths, too great to find out in their entirety." And that's what we mean by incomprehensible. It doesn't mean that God isn't clear, that he doesn't actually reveal himself, that we can't actually know him. It doesn't mean that he's unknowable. It means that you can never grasp his entirety. Now, he does reveal, you can grasp, you are made to grasp it, but you can never lock your fingers and arms around the being of God. But it's also his ways that are past finding out. In verses 17 and 18, he says, "How precious are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, there are more, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. If we took just the gospel and trying to find all the areas in our life to apply it, just wrote it down on a piece of paper, I'm pretty sure our list would not be nearly as big as it ought to be. All right? Not because there isn't much for the gospel to actually cover, but because of how dim-witted and lazy we are. That's ultimately what it would be about. But if God were to show us every literal way the gospel atones and transforms every single first commandment violation in our hearts, just mine, we'd be studying for eons. Let's add yours. Let's add the entire churches. Let's add those who are not in the church. Let's add all of those in all of human history. He has atoned. In fact, that's just one commandment. There are still 9 other commandments to consider. He has atoned for all the sins that you don't even realize are sins. Chew on that. Try and wrap your fingers around that one. How necessary, yet mind-boggling, is a beautiful truth like that? How is it that we sin and yet still wake up every single morning knowing that what we deserve is God's wrath and hell? How is it that we get sins, great sins? We commit these great sins, but no matter how big the sin is, Jesus' mercy is greater and bigger than all of our sins. How is it our doubts, our skepticisms aren't just answered, but are actually overcome, washed, and transformed by God's truth? By his power to wash even your mind and strengthen faith. At some point, the Christian has one responsibility, and it is to sit and just marvel at the incomprehensibility, the bigness, the greatness of our God. And to marvel at the depths and the ways of applying his truths. God's infinity, therefore, is directly related to the efficacy of the gospel. Beloved, behold your infinite, redeeming God.